Title that I chose for this morning's lesson is Unspeakable. Somebody says, well, you can tell me. Well, no, that's the title. The title is Unspeakable. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we may use this phrase in different ways. For example, perhaps the phrase is used as a synonym for shameful. Sometimes when someone has done something that's shameful, we'll say, well, that's just unspeakable. I know Paul had this in mind in 1 Corinthians 5:1 when he's talking about the man who's caught up in a certain sin, and a sin that was so disgusting that it's not even heard among the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, this sin is unspeakable. And so often we use it in that way. And then it may be used in a more literal way, in that we just can't find the words. You ever use that? Well, I just can't find the words to describe it. Or, well, you really had to be there in order to really understand or really get the picture or to really comprehend. You just have to see it for yourself. We use phrases like that all the time because we can't really find the adequate words. Maybe sometimes there are no adequate words to give across the meaning of whatever it is we're trying to describe. Those things are unspeakable. If you go to your concordance, you'll find that in the King James Version, the word unspeakable appears three times in the Bible. All three times are in the New Testament. So that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to go to those passages and discuss for a few moments some unspeakable things in the Word of God. And we'll just begin with a statement that the Apostle Paul made in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 15 when he spoke about unspeakable grace. That kind of sounds funny, don't it? He spoke of unspeakable grace. And in that passage, in the context there, he has been talking in both chapters 8 and chapter 9. I know Paul didn't write in chapters. Chapters and verses division was put later in by different men. But Paul had been discussing for quite some time now the idea of giving and how we should give and how much and so forth. And then in view of all this giving, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Now the New King James Version, as many of you may have, uses the word indescribable. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, what is it that you think that Paul has in mind there when he speaks of the indescribable gift? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of Christ to the world. The gift of Christ hanging on the cruel cross. And that speaks of God's grace, doesn't it? What's the word grace mean? Well, it depends on who you ask. I think you get the same definition. One person, you may understand it. The other may not. Some people may say, well, grace is unmerited favor. That's just a fancy way of saying free gift. That's what grace is. Grace is a free gift. And Paul here speaks of the grace of God and says that this free gift is unspeakable. It is an unspeakable gift. It's just something that you can't really comprehend, something that you can't really describe to other people. And many passages, many very popular passages that we think of often speak of this unspeakable gift. John 3:16 does so when it talks about God giving His Son to die on the cross, His only begotten Son, so that those who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That reflects God's love. God so loved the world that He did this. And so this is speaking of the unspeakable gift. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And I'm going to make a point here that you've heard me make a few times before. And the good Lord willing, if I live long enough, you'll hear me make many more times. Because, you see, the denominational world, or Protestantism, as we should say, really sprang from Luther. It all started with Luther's rebellion against the Catholic Church. And that's why you have really the two main classifications out there. Catholicism and Protestantism, or Protestantism. And that word Protestant, the root word of that is protest, and that is where the word originated. It was those who protested against Catholicism, as Luther did. And so you have the Protestant, Catholicism, Protestant. And there are two extreme thoughts there. For example, Martin Luther was disgusted with the Catholic Church's idea of meriting salvation. This idea of earning salvation, you go through these rituals, you count the beads, or you do the Hail Marys, or such and such, and when you do these things, you are earning your forgiveness of whatever sin that was. And that whole idea disgusted Luther, and it should have, because that is an unbiblical concept. But what Luther did, instead of getting back to the Bible and stopping at the truth, is Luther swung all the way to the other extreme and began to teach you don't have to do anything to be saved. And so you have all these people talking about, well, it's not necessary to be baptized and so forth. It's faith only. And then little did they realize that the Lord actually speaks of faith as a work, and faith is something that you do. If you believe, you've done something, right? You've still done something. But the truth is right down the middle. If you turn over to Ephesians 2 and read beginning verse 8, it says, Paul does, for by grace, now that's free gift, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see that? We're talking about the unspeakable gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now what he means by that is, I don't care how many good works you ever do in your entire life, you will never earn salvation. It is still a free gift. And you say, well, then it makes sense that we don't have to do anything. Well, not really. We still have to do something in order to receive salvation, but I've said it so many times, we still don't earn our salvation, no matter what we do. Somebody says, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. That's the truth. In other words, if I don't hear, believe, repent, confess my faith, and be baptized to have my sins washed away, I'm not going to heaven. And you say, well, then when you do all those things, you're earning your way to heaven. No, I'm not. It's still a free gift. It's like with the check. Somebody writes a check to me for $100. I have not done any work to receive that money. They just, out of the goodness of their hearts, write the check for the $100. Well, I don't have the $100 yet. I have to sign the check and cash it. Well, when I sign the check and cash it, by doing those things, have I earned the $100? No, it's still a free gift. But I'm not going to get it unless I sign and cash it. And that's the illustration I use all the time. We're not going to get salvation unless we obey the Lord. But even after we obey the Lord, we still haven't earned it. We get it, but it's a free gift. And I've said often, it's explained very well in these two passages. We begin in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says that God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There it is. He goes on to talk about how we were ungodly. God didn't look down on the world and say, you know, they've been so good, they deserve for me to send my son. No, not at all. God just gave a free gift. Now that is an unspeakable gift. It's just unheard of, isn't it? Over in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where the Apostle Paul says basically the same thing there. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Spirit. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, we didn't earn it by those works. It's still a free gift. Over in John, 1 John chapter 4, and verses 9 and 10. These are very familiar passages, beautiful passages of Scripture. John says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God. See, we didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to earn it. Not by our works of righteousness. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All those passages teach the same truth, and that is, this is a free gift. It's grace. We sing sometimes about grace, about how great it is. Grace that is greater than all our sins. We sing about marvelous grace. And you know how marvelous it is when you look at your own self and your own situation. One man said years ago that when he gets to heaven, there will be some great wonders that he'll find there. He said, one wonder is that I'll probably look around and see some folks that I would never have thought I would have seen there. He said, another wonder is that I'll look around and I'll not see some folks that I would have thought surely would have made it. And then he said, but the greatest wonder of all is that I'll be there. Me. You know, as the guy who prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally from the Greek, that says, be merciful to me, the sinner. Kind of had the attitude of Paul when Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And I look back on my life and how sinful I have been, and I think, oh, how wonderful this gift. How could you ever describe such a gift? There's a story about a fancy church, big church, and it was just filled up with fancy people. They were wealthy, and they were kind of, we would sometimes use the word snobbish. And services had just began, and the preacher had just got up behind the pulpit, and he had just began his sermon, and the back doors opened, and in came this filthy-looking man. We would call him, at one time we might call him a hippie. And he came into the doors, and he come walking down the front step. He was just dirty and filthy and ragged clothes, and he was slowly walked, made his way down the aisle. He was looking around for a seat, and folks that would see him coming, there might be a gap, and they'd kind of scoot over to close in the gap. And he was slowly making his way, and he got all the way to the front pew. He couldn't find a seat anywhere, and so he just plopped down in the middle of the floor at the front of the aisle, and sat cross-legged and began to look up at the preacher. And the people in the church, oh, they were just appalled. How could this man, such audacity, come here so filthy and dirty, and then come down to the very front, and then just plop down in the middle of the pew? Oh, ooh, how disgusting. And then old Brother John, a well-respected older gentleman, rose from his seat and began to slowly walk down the aisle. And in their minds again, the preacher kept preaching through all this. And in their minds again, the congregation says, yeah, good old Brother John, he'll take care of this scoundrel. He'll take care of this reprobate. He'll deal with the situation. And Brother John continued to slowly make his way down to the man. And all of a sudden, the whole church was shocked when Brother John slowly got down onto the floor and sat next to the man and opened his Bible to share it with him. You see, old Brother John didn't become well-respected for no reason at all. He understood that Christ died for that man. That Christ died for all men. And if you tried to describe that to these people, how Christ died for this man too, perhaps it would be indescribable. Maybe you couldn't get it across to him, but Brother John did it without words, didn't he? It's an unspeakable gift. What a wonderful gift. Unspeakable grace. The Bible speaks of unspeakable grace. Number two, the Bible speaks of unspeakable glory. Turn, if you will, to the passage that Brother Sam read for us a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And most of those who study, and if you read the whole passage, you kind of get the idea that Paul is talking about himself here. When he talks about the man who ascended up into glory, he's talking about himself. And he says here, let's just begin with verse 2 where Sam read a moment ago, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. He's not even sure what kind of state he was in. And then he says, such a one was called up to the third heaven. Now, what's the third heaven? Well, how many heavens are there? Well, it depends on what kind of heaven you're talking about. You see, And even really, it depended on which Jew you would speak to in the first century. But if you spoke to a certain group of Jews, they believed in several heavens, even up to maybe 60 or 70 or 80 different heavens that they had segregated into. The common Jew that you spoke to would speak of three heavens. And so the Jews that, or the Jewish Christians and Jews that would read this book would understand Paul when he mentioned the third heaven. They knew just what he was talking about. You see, to them, the first heaven was what you saw when you looked up in the sky during the day. The birds, the clouds, and so forth. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is what you saw at nighttime when you see the stars and the moon and the sun and the constellation. That was the second heaven. And then the third heaven to them was the spiritual realm where God was. So Paul speaks here of the third heaven. He's speaking of the spiritual realm where God is. Somebody said of these three heavens, the first you see by day, the second you see by night, the third you see by faith. That's good. And Paul says this man was caught up to the third heaven. It would seem that Paul actually got a glimpse of glory. But an interesting thing about this is when Paul came back, he wasn't allowed to talk about it, was he? In verse 4, he said how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I suggest to you that Paul not only heard unspeakable words, but he saw some unspeakable things. Unspeakable glory. Because everything about heaven is glorious. And if Paul heard unspeakable words, if he heard words at all in heaven, I assure you they were glorious words. And this is an unspeakable glory. Oh, God has given us some wonderful things in this life, hasn't He? In whatever realm you can think of. He's given us, those of us who are His children, peace and joy and contentment and happiness and hope. The whole world He has given that fresh smell that you get right after a hard rain in the summer. He has given us the beautiful sun. He didn't have to make sunsets so beautiful, but He did. The beautiful sunsets. He's given those to us. The whole world. The glorious mountain ranges. He's done that. He didn't have to make the trees change color and become vibrant and beautiful. He could have just made all the leaves fall off one day. But He gave us all these beautiful, wonderful, glorious things. But you know what? He has not told us all the wonders of heaven. Perhaps for a couple of reasons. Paul said these things were unspeakable because they were unlawful. It was unlawful to speak of these things. Perhaps God is just saving the best for last. You think? Don't we do that as parents? I'm not a parent, but don't parents do that? Around Christmas time, I remember when I was a boy growing up, around Christmas time, the tree was just piled up with gifts. And by the way, most of the time those gifts were grace. I certainly hadn't done anything to deserve them. But here's all these gifts. And after much begging and pleading, my mom would always let us open a gift early, before the time, a couple of days early sometimes. But we didn't get to pick the gift. They got to pick the gift. And so we'd take our gift and we'd go over and we'd open it up. Sometimes it'd be something good. It'd be a good gift, but it wouldn't be the best. The best is still under the tree. I know sometimes I'd open it up. One year I'll never forget, I opened it up and it was a belt. Now I know how the belt is viewed generally. It's something that holds up your pants or maybe even something that's pretty. But to me and my brother and in our household, the belt was a death instrument. And so it really wasn't a glorious thing to open up the belt. But most of the time we opened our gift already. It was a nice gift and we liked it. But nothing like when we woke up Christmas morning and began to tear in and open all those wondrous gifts. And I know now as I grow up as an adult and understand it, having given gifts to nephews, and I know now the feeling, the wonderful feeling it is to watch children open gifts and to watch their eyes get real big and how excited they are. I can just see God waiting for us to see heaven. It's like He's saving the best for last. And perhaps God, I'm not saying that God is incapable or unable. I'm speaking of our inability and our finite, limited minds. Perhaps there's just no words to describe it. That's what I think. There's just really no words to describe it. Well, it's just unspeakable. Now, God does give us some descriptions about what heaven's going to be like in order to at least let us know that heaven will be wonderful. We don't know. People's asked me before, what's heaven going to be like? I really don't know. I know it's going to be wonderful. I know there's some myths about heaven. Well, we're going to have to sit up there in some long robe and a harp, and we're going to sit around and listen to anthems all day. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but you're not going to be bored. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious place. I know that. Maybe for me, I like to think of heaven as one big golf course, and I'm just going to get to play golf for eternity. I don't know. I'm just trying to compare it with things that are pleasurable and that I like. I know we get some glimpses in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," now we're speaking of heaven, "incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So I know it'll be incorruptible, so there's not going to be any sickness or disease or sin. I know that it's going to be undefiled. I know that it's never going to end. It's going to be eternal. Does not fade away. I know all those things. Now, those are some pretty good things. We go over to the book of Revelation. We get a few pictures. Revelation 21:4, for example, where it talks about there will be no pain and suffering, and there will be no tears there. You read on through the rest of the book, it talks about beautiful, wonderful things, such as the precious stones and the street of gold and the clear glass and the things of beauty, all these things that God tells us, things that we regard as precious and beautiful, so that he can give to us the idea that heaven is going to be a beautiful, wonderful, glorious place. I know all that because God's told me. But how beautiful, how wonderful, how glorious. You look at those gifts under the tree and you say, oh, I just know that's going to be the whatever it is I want the most. I'll never forget a friend of mine years ago. You know him, Pat Andrews. He came and preached here when we had the different speakers. He preached on Sunday morning. Pat has 7 children of his own. The children that were with him were adopted. His 7 are all grown. 6 of them girls. The oldest girl was Angela, and they lived in Clarksville, Tennessee for many years, and Pat preached there. And then they moved down to Corinth, Mississippi to preach there. Angela had some dear friends back in Clarksville, obviously, that she hated to leave. And after they had moved to Corinth, Mississippi, and they lived there a few months, Angela's birthday was coming up in a few weeks, and Pat went out and he bought this humongous, bought it or got it somewhere, a humongous box. It was just huge. And he wrapped it up. And he set it. There was no bottom in it. It was completely empty. But he set it out in their dining area where they didn't have a table there. They didn't really use the room. And it just sat there, this huge box with this big bow. And Angela was told, this is your birthday present. Oh, and she was instructed not to touch it or go near it. No, she just couldn't stand it. She'd look at that box. And we'd wake up in the morning and go look at it. Oh, it must just be something glorious. And then when the day finally come, unbeknownst to her, while she was at school, Pat had went up and got her friends from Clarksville and brought them to the house and put them under that box. And when she lifted that box, there were her good friends from Clarksville. What a wonderful gift. But even more exciting and wonderful, perhaps, in some ways, was the anticipation of opening the gift. And that's what God gives us through these pictures, the anticipation of opening the gift. To see the beautiful glory of heaven. You know, there's a small girl, story about a small girl, and she had become blind. She was born blind. She had never seen in her life, never seen anything. And she was growing up, and her mom would try to describe things to her and tell her about things. But how can you do that for someone who can't see? And then the doctor told him there's a method, a procedure, some surgery perhaps that we can do that might, there's a chance it might restore her sight. And the parents agreed and they did the surgery, and there she was with the patches over her eyes for a few days. And finally the moment came to remove the patches and the bandages, and the doctor came in and he removed them and he took the package, he took the bandages off, and the parents were standing there, and the doctor said, "Okay, sweetheart, open your eyes." And the little girl opened her eyes, and the first thing she saw was the face of that doctor. And then she looked up and for the first time saw a tear in her mother's eye. And then she looked around at the rest of the things in the room that we often take for granted. And then she said, "I can see." And she got up and she went over to the window and she looked out, and she didn't see the grass, she saw the green grass. She didn't see the sky, she saw the blue sky. She didn't just see the flowers, she saw the beautiful, radiant flowers. And she said, "Mother, why didn't you tell me that it was so beautiful?" And the mother said, "I tried." But what kind of words do you use to describe to someone who's always been blind how beautiful a rose is? And that's the way heaven is, isn't it? God tries to give us pictures and to show us how beautiful it is by things we consider beautiful, but oh, how much more glorious and wonderful than that it will be when we get there. That doesn't make anyone want to go to heaven. I don't know what will. The glories of heaven are unspeakable. And so the Bible speaks of unspeakable things. God's word speaks of the unspeakable grace, the gift of Christ. There is the unspeakable glory. That's heaven. And then finally, very quickly, there is unspeakable glee. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, if you're not already there still, and look at verses 8 and 9. Peter says there, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible," or as the King James Version says, "with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now this is spoken in anticipation of heaven. But he says that this joy that Christians have is unspeakable. Speakable. Now, I said unspeakable glee. Now, I like that word glee. Why did I choose it? Well, I had to have something that began with a G. But then I looked up the word glee. And you know what the definition of the word glee is? Exultant joy. Now, I like that. Not just joy. Exultant joy. Now, joy is defined as gladness of heart. Gladness of heart. Now, I know the Bible speaks about many things, about times of rejoicing. For example, in Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11, the Bible speaks of the birth of Christ, and this is a joyful time for the world, the angels said there. The Bible speaks about Christ's resurrection as being a time of rejoicing. Remember Matthew 28, 1 to 8, where the ladies went to the tomb and then they didn't find the Lord and they were given the message and they returned to deliver the message with fear and joy. They were filled with fear and joy. When a sinner repents, we know in Luke 15, verse 10, that even the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. In Acts 8, 39, when the eunuch was baptized to have his sins washed away, we're told that he went on his way rejoicing. Remember that heartfelt prayer of David when he is begging God for repentance in Psalm 51? He said in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And so there's great joy when someone is saved. Here in our passage in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible speaks about how we rejoice in trials of all things. Rejoicing in trials or in persecutions. It's like what over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 33, when the Lord was talking, or Luke was given the Lord's account there of what we often refer to as the Beatitudes. And remember, the Beatitudes ended with, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake." And then he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 23, "Rejoice in that day." What day? Well, verse 22, "The day when they revile you and exclude you and say evil things about you. Rejoice in that day," it says, "and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven." Keep your mind focused where it ought to be focused. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, remember? And I didn't even write that one down here. Or 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. That's where Peter is talking about the Gentiles and how they're going to make fun of you because you won't take a part with them in their lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and so forth. They make fun of you. They persecute you. Rejoice in your trials. As those in Acts 5:41, there it is, where those people were threatened and beaten, and then they were released and they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And so the Bible speaks very often about certain times or occasions for rejoicing. We could go on and on, but listen, joy is more than having happiness on certain particular occasions. Joy is a continuous gladness of heart. In other words, even in times of tears and bereavement, even when outwardly you're sad and you have some sadness in your heart, right down there next to that sadness and holding it up is joy. Even during those times, deep in your heart, you can feel joy and contentment. It's what keeps you from going crazy when you hurt so bad. During times of sorrow or mourning or times of pain or times of loss or times of adversity or times of discipline or times of persecution, no matter what situation we find ourselves in this life, although there will be sad times and there will be hurtful times, and even during those times, right in the midst of them, we can keep our sanity and we can keep our inward peace because we have an inward joy that is always there, anchored tightly to our living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, which itself is woven intricately to our faith. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 1:25, he spoke of the joy of faith. Because faith is the basis of all that, isn't it? But we always have that joy. As a matter of fact, it's unspeakable. Peter said, remember, it's an unspeakable joy. That's what Peter's talking about, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. That unspeakable joy. We sing an old song every now and then that says, I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's what the Bible says. What a wonderful song. And it's a joy which can only be experienced. Could you imagine you approach a man? He's just came out of the watery grave of baptism and you walk out and everyone's happy and excited. And somebody comes in here and he says, now explain to me the joy that you feel. I'm going to write it down in some words. Can't be done, can it? I remember that day for me, I wouldn't have been able to do it. It's a joy unspeakable. It's glee. It's exultant joy. It can only be seen in the face and in the life. It can't be described in words. Unspeakable. You know, we get a great deal of encouragement. When I was writing the sermon, I got to thinking, this is all positive stuff. Nothing shameful about these unspeakable things, are there? All these things are things that encourage and exhort and build us up. And if we need anything now, we need that. There's been so much sickness and bereavement lately for us that I think it's good for us to speak about those things which the Bible says are unspeakable. The unspeakable grace, the free gift of God, the unspeakable glory, the anticipation of those glories in heaven, and the unspeakable glee, the exultant joy that we have down in our hearts. Let's pray.